From the campus of New Hope Christian College, welcome to Words of New Hope.
How many of you have used a Revlon product? Would you raise your hand? Just not a trick question. How many of you have used Revlon? Some of you men, put your hands out.
I don't know. I think.
It's a cosmetic. Charles Revson, founder of the Revlon Cosmetics, once said what they really sold at Revlon was hope. Because everybody needs hope.
Aloha, and welcome to Words of New Hope with Dr. Wayne Cordero, pastor of New Hope Christian Fellowship in Honolulu. There's a verse of scripture in 1 Corinthians that speaks of faith, hope, and love. Well, we hear a lot of messages on the subject of faith. We hear a lot about love. But when was the last time anyone explained to you the importance of hope? Here is Pastor Wayne with a message entitled, Abraham and Joseph Speak on Promises and Hope.
Would you take out your notes with me as we continue in our series called Heroes, Those Who Give Us Hope. Some people have said that you can live a month without food. You can live a week without water. You can live only a few minutes without air, but your soul cannot live a moment without hope. You lose hope, your future shuts down. You'll be stripped of your potential. Your future is robbed. Job felt that way in the book of Job when he was going through so many problems. He said, my life is coming to an end without hope. You ever feel that way sometimes? Without hope. Everything's been dashed and you think, what good is there to live? And when there's no hope, your future just begins to diminish. Your potential erodes away. And when it comes down to nothing, there's no use to live. But if you can renew your hope, then your future opens up. Your potential floods in, and there's a reason to live. And today we want to talk about one of the most powerful fuels of life that your soul desperately requires. Every human soul needs hope. There's a story of a man named Harlan Sanders, born in 1890. When he was 6 years old, with two younger siblings, his father passed away, leaving a mother trying to find odd jobs, and he, now at 6 years old, has to learn how to cook for his siblings. At 7 years old, he was making full meals for his family. That was his job, and he began to enjoy it. Well, he began to cook and cook and cook, and later on, he was hired by a restaurant. His favorite food, fried chicken. He could cook that stuff up good, and he learned not only to cook fried chicken, but how to cook it quickly so that things could be done quickly. Then, after working at this gas station side fried chicken stand, he developed a secret, 11 secret herbs and spices, he called it. And we don't know. Some people just said it was sea salt and pepper. But whatever it was, people were lining up to get his fried chicken. It was so popular, they moved him across the street to his own restaurant. And then with his 11 secret herbs and spices, he was serving customers that were driving off the freeway, coming into this little town in this place called in the state of Kentucky. Well, he became so popular that the governor of Kentucky actually conferred upon him an honorary title of Colonel. And so he became known as Colonel Sanders with the Kentucky Fried Chicken. One day, a pressure cooker salesman came by and showed him how he could cook tender chicken in faster amounts, quicker amounts. He bought 12 pressure cookers. And it changed his whole procedures, and his chicken became very, very famous. Well, this all went to age 60 when there was a new freeway coming in, a bypass. And because they had to condemn the land under where that bypass was going, it's exactly where his restaurant was. And he lost hope. He says, well, this is all there is. I guess I'm done. And he retired at age 60. But after a few months after closing his restaurant down and looking at his Social Security checks for $105, he renewed his hope. He knew God had given him a gift, and he knew that one of the worst things he could do was give up hope. So he took his 11 herbs and spices and he actually went door to door, restaurant to restaurant, knocking on doors, trying to sell them this 11 special herbs and spices and that he would show them how to make fried chicken. Well, restaurants are saying, we already got our fried chicken. We don't want yours. He continued door to door, changed his approach, changed his presentation, but never lost hope. He said, I'm never going to lose hope again in the gift that God has given to me. And folks, 1,009 no's before he found his first yes. 1,009. What do you think gave him the fortitude and the tenacity to keep going with 1,009 no's? He refused to give up hope. Got his first yes, and here's his approach. If you would give me 5 cents, a nickel, for every Kentucky Fried Chicken that you sell. If you don't sell any, I don't get any money. But if you sell a lot, then I'll get a lot. 5 cents, that's all. They said yes, and after a few years, he was making $2 million. It went from 600 franchises. He sold out his part of the company, but still was the spokesperson for it. And then in a few years, in 1979, Kentucky Fried Chicken had 6,000 franchises and their annual gross income, $2 billion. That's a lot of dead chickens, let me tell you. But what brought his success? His understanding that he could not give up hope. You lose hope, your future shuts down. Your potential is gone. Even though it's still in you, it's gone. You renew hope, it opens up again. Well, there will be setbacks. There will be tons of setbacks. But here's what hope is. Hope is keeping your eyes fixed on the promise that God has given to you, regardless of the surroundings. It happened with Thomas Alva Edison, one of my favorite inventors, has over 1,000 patents. Towards the end of his life, he and his son Charles was perfecting some of his inventions in a huge barn, wooden structure. On one side, he was working with the emulsion, that layer of a film that collects the light and puts it into an image. And then he was working on an incandescent light bulb with a filament of large resistance. So when the electricity would go through, it's like a short is what it does. And it begins to glow and it kept breaking the filament. He couldn't figure out what was going on. Did you know that there's some of his experiments, 10,000 failures. And he is quoted as saying that famous line, I don't have 10,000 failures. I just have 10,000 ways that I know don't work. And he kept going. And then he realized, wait a minute. In order for something to burn up, you have to have oxygen. Without oxygen, there's no combustion. So he put a casing over that filament that would glow and cut off oxygen. And he'd pull out the oxygen and put a vacuum tube over it. And sure enough, that filament would glow, but it would not burn out and it wouldn't and fall off. And so now you have your light bulb. You know what your light bulb is? It's a vacuum on the inside. And he was working on that to perfect that. And then on the other side of the barn, he was working with a battery, like a car battery, trying to chemically keep charges in the plates in that battery. But what happened was there was a miscombination of chemicals, and there started a chemical combustion. Got very hot. All of a sudden, flames were licking up the side of the barn, and within a few minutes, it's a towering inferno. It engulfed the whole structure. Charles ran out yelling for his father because thinking that his dad's just going to die in the flames because his whole life's work was in that barn. And if his whole life's work is gone, all the records are gone, there's no hope left. He ran out a second time. Dad, he said, get out of there. And as he came around the corner, he about bumped into his now legendary dad, whose hands were deep in his smock pockets, his white hair filled with soot. And he's looking at the flames leaping 60 feet, engulfing the building. And his son said, Dad, I thought you were inside. Without taking his eyes off the flames, he said, Son, go get your mother. And he said, Dad, why do you want me to go get Mom? He said, because your mom comes from a very small town and she's never seen a spectacular fire like this one. This is the best. And when the barn was completely demolished, he turned to his son and said, is there anybody that you know that has a tractor? Yeah, Dad, I do. But why? He said, why? It's time to rebuild. let's go. And I thought, what is the secret of a man like Thomas Alva Edison? He would not give up hope of what God had put inside of him. Now, there's going to be times that our hope will flounder. But God's going to give you a promise. And he's going to example that in two men coming out of the Old Testament, Abraham and Joseph. Two men who were given a promise but was dashed. Abraham was given a promise that he'd be the father of many nations. He was childless at the time. And that promise was postponed and delayed and put aside. And now he's 99 years old. And he's thinking, no way. No way. And even though God gave me a promise that I'll be a father, no way. I mean, he looked at himself, looked at his wife, we're a collection of wrinkles, honey. And that was it. We're just not spring chickens anymore. His hope was dashed. As the same with Joseph, who had a promise, but then he was sold into slavery. But they're going to teach us something about hope. Even though Abraham and Joseph saw their hopes dash, they never let hope die. There will be many men and women out of the Old Testament and the New whose sole assignment is to bring us hope. In fact, would you write in number one, Abraham and Joseph's assignment is to give us hope. Would you write that in? Hope. And now let's bounce back to the very top of our notes. Ready? Go. In hope against hope, he believed. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead. Yet, with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. Underline, hope against hope, he believed. The secret to your future is in your willingness to never let hope die, regardless of the circumstances and regardless of what you see. Because it says here, with respect to the promise of God, he refused to waver in unbelief. Now, you're going to have setbacks. You're going to have topsy-turvy things happening. But with respect to the promise of God, I can't waver in unbelief. Because as soon as you do, your lack of hope shuts down your future. And you've got to open that back up. And that's what hope does. You say, hope? What promises has God given me that I can have hope for? The promises that many of you may have had at the beginning of your marriage, you had great hope. And then the hope was dashed, things changed, and you died to that hope, and it's no longer there. And your future shuts down, your expectation diminishes, your potential erodes. Promises that God gave to you when you first became a Christian, and God said, I'll use you for the kingdom of God. You even got words towards that. Yeah, that's, and then things went bad. You made a few mistakes. Things didn't pan out the way you wanted it to. And now we exist and we wait for the end. We just kind of maintain. And God is saying, I want an open future for you. I have a bright tomorrow for you. And we return to that promise of God. Return to that. We find here in the next scripture, would you read Hebrews 11, 1 and 2? Go. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old gained. Yeah. You see, you get something of God's approval when you say, the surroundings look pretty bad, but I'm going to stay with God's promise. What did God promise you? Does he want an optimum future, a bright tomorrow for you? Absolutely. That's a promise that he'll lay in your heart. Don't let that thing die. Renew that to say, regardless of how topsy-turvy my world is, God's promise is steady. And that's what hope is. Hope is fixing your eyes again on the original promises of God for your life and not let anything take that away. When I was in Japan, we went to this amusement park, I remember, and there was this, like a cabin, a little house, and it's called a bikuri house. The word bikuri means surprise or shock. And so we went in, there's one bench, sort of a floating bench, and you kind of have to hop up on it. About 10 people would sit there, and then this guy would close the door and lock it. And this is just a little, there's a dinette set here, some glassware here, television here, table here, a stove here. And you just sit here and just kind of rocking in this bench. And all of a sudden, you think the you're turning around, when actually they make the whole house turn around. The whole house starts to turn. Whoa! And then pretty soon the house just goes faster and faster and faster, and you want to throw up. But you're still, the house is turning. And when you get off that thing and he opens the door, you kind of swagger out of this cabin. And it's interesting, you're steady, but the world around you is topsy-turvy, and you want to lose your lunch. Well, some of you are in the midst of a topsy-turvy world right now. But God says, I will be with you and you'll be steady. Don't get caught up in the topsy-turvy world to throw everything away. You will be, the Bible says, be put in the middle of a crooked and a perverted generation among whom you must appear as lights in the world. And you look at some of the things that have gone on in the newspaper here just recently. We're in a topsy-turvy world. But you must appear as lights. Otherwise, if everybody else is topsy-turvy and there's no buoys, how are they going to find their way to port? If we're shaking, if we're going crazy, if we're going nuts, if we're trying to condescend or blame everybody and we're going crazy, nobody can find their way home. You'll be in a topsy-turvy world. Don't give up the hope that lies within you. Don't give up the promise. Promise that God gave you in the beginning of your marriage when you became a brand new Christian. What was that hope? What was that promise? Are you letting go of it? That's what will shut down your future. But God gives men just like Abraham and Joseph. Their whole reason to exist is to give us hope again, because the soul needs hope. Let's read what it says here in Romans 15 and verse 4. Go. For whatever was written in an earlier time was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. That's why all of those things were written in earlier times. They were written to give us what? Hope. Now, there's going to be several levels of hope. There's going to be some lesser quality hopes, and I'll give you three so that you don't mix them up. Would you write down the first one? Is a desperation-based hope. Desperation-based hope. Your car doesn't start two or three times. You know, it's kind of a losing cause, but you say, oh, man, I hope this starts. I hope it starts. You know it's desperate. You fail all the tests and all of the interviews for the job, but you walk home and you say, oh, man, I hope I get that job. That's just desperation. It's a long-shot deal. You're dating some girl and she's not giving you the time of day, and you walk home and you say, man, I hope she likes me. I'll answer that question. She don't. There's a story of this couple. They were both up in years and they're unmarried. They never married before, and but they're up in years, and so they're getting a little desperate. But this guy is so shy. They've been dating for like 8 years. But the guy's shy and he can't get up the courage to ask her to marry him. So finally he works up the courage after 8 years, and they're all desperate. And he dials a number. Hello? He says, is this Mary? She said, yes. will you marry me? Of course, she said. Of course I will. She pauses and said, by the way, who is this? Desperation. There's a desperation-based hope, and then there's, secondly, an optimism-based hope. Would you write that in? An optimism-based hope. Now, a lot of us will use this almost like in exchange for synonymous with faith. It's sort of like optimism. Oh, I'm just going to believe it's a nice day today. You know, I'm just going to hope that when we get there, the weather will be nice when we reach our vacation spot. I just hope this comes together. You know, it's nice. You grab somebody's shoulders, a young man or a young woman, and say, you know, I have great hopes for your future. Now, that's nice. There's nothing wrong with that. That's optimism-based hope, but it will not take you the long run. It's a nice hope, but it's not going to take you the long run. It's just kind of thinking, you know, it's just an optimism. By the way, how many of you have used a Revlon product? Would you raise your hand? Just not trick question. How many of you have used Revlon products before? Okay, yeah, Some of you men, put your hands out.
I don't know.
Now, it's a cosmetic. It's a cosmetic thing. All right. Well, Charles Revson, he's a founder of the Revlon Cosmetics, once said what they really sold at Revlon was hope. I'm sure for some it was an optimism-based hope, but for some ladies it could be a desperation-based hope. You have to decide on this one. Hope. Because everybody needs hope. Let me just say this about gambling. You know, Hawaii, we have a propensity to gamble. And we just like, I'm in debt and broke, but away we go to Las Vegas. And we just take half of our economy and pour it into the digital one-armed bandits there. But gambling, you know what gambling is? Gambling is giving people the thrill of a momentary sense of hope. They dangle hope in front of people. You'll find people that are struggling with a lack of hope. And it could be even here in Hawaii, where there's nothing eternal to live for. And you'll find that gambling becomes a huge pastime. And marketers know the need of the human soul. And so, there's a psychological background of this now. They know the need of the human soul. It's huge in the need for hope. And if they can't get hope, which of this generation, there's a huge vacuum in that way, they will dangle hope in front of you and you'll pay money for the thrill of a momentary sense of hope. Is that right? You put money in. All day long. Isn't that right? Because of the momentary thrill of hope, the hope of gambling on games or sports, because you think, and then you're in debt to your ears, and then it brings a hopelessness even in a greater way. It is dangerous. Why? Why are we so susceptible, so vulnerable to that? Because we are a nation that needs hope. That's why sports is such a big deal, because we want hope for our team. Come on, come on, come on. Oh, Sugar Bowl. Hopeless. Now we're going to try and build it up again. The human psyche, the human soul requires hope. But if it's a desperation-based hope or an optimism-based hope, it'll be a short-term thing. It's a finite thing. And be careful, because the marketers are sharp and they know that that kind of hope is short-lived, and you're going to go for another round of hope and you'll spend everything you have for the thrill of a momentary sense of hopefulness. But they make it short-lived so they can make some more money off of it. And you figure out the amount of money you're going to dish out for short-term hope. It'll be hundreds of thousands of dollars at the end of your life. Let me give you a better hope. It's not a desperation-based hope or optimism-based hope. It is, would you write it down, God's promise-based hope. God's promise. Because you see, God never lies. The Bible says it's impossible for God to lie. It also says in the scriptures, not one of the good promises that God made to Israel failed. They all came to pass. All the promises of God are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. God's promises are true. And if you have a hope based on God's promises, then you'll have an eternal hope, the Bible says. If you say God's promise for me is for a future and a hope, to give me an optimum future, a bright tomorrow, when you start seeking after that, which is God's promise and God's will for you, you can bet your bottom dollar that God is going to help you, because it's a God promise-based hope. Let's read what it says in Jeremiah 29:11. Our favorite verse here in New Hope is this. Let's read it. Go. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. He gives you an eternal something to live for, something worthwhile living for. That's a promise I gave for your marriage. That's a promise I gave for your attitude, your mind, your disposition. I have plans for you. Don't give up hope that I have planned for you to be an ambassador for Christ, to radiate, to reflect me. Everything that you are, not temporary things. And you say, that's what I'm going to keep my hope fixed on. And you start moving that way, all of heaven moves to help you.
You have just heard part one of a message entitled Abraham and Joseph Speak on Promises and Hope by Dr. Wayne Cordero, pastor of New Hope Christian Fellowship in Honolulu. We'll pick it up right there on tomorrow's broadcast. Until next time, for Pastor Wayne Cordero, this is Del Gibbs wishing you God's very best and aloha.
What if there were a place where you could discover, develop, and fulfill your dreams? That place is New Hope Christian College.
New Hope Christian College is a place where your teachers really do care about you, they want you to succeed, and they're willing to partner with you to do whatever it takes to make that happen.
The education that I've received at New Hope has really equipped me to graduate market ready.
For more information, go online to newhope.edu or call 1-800-322-2638. New Hope Christian College, a place where dreams are released.